All right, it's good to see you here. We're getting close to the end of things. You're finishing strong, right? Yeah, finish strong. I want you to pretend for just a minute that you were at Walmart yesterday. Some of you probably were, but let's pretend that you were at Walmart yesterday. And while you're looking around, you found something that you really, really liked. You really, really want it. Really bad. I mean, you just gotta have it. The problem is the Walmart everyday low price happens to be $89.95, and you're flat broke. And you're really bummed about it, because man, you just need this thing. And now I want you to suppose that this morning you walked into my classroom, and I wasn't there. I was down the hall talking to Miss Melissa, and you happen to notice a $100 bill lying on my desk, and you look around and you think, wow, I'm all alone in here. No one's watching. You think, you know what? I'm sure Mr. Hall has plenty of money. He's probably not even going to miss that $100. And maybe God put it there because he knows how badly I want this thing at Walmart, I saw. So you just kind of slip that $100 bill in your pocket and walk out of the room. Nobody sees you. Is what you did okay? Of course not. You know better. It's not okay to lift somebody else's $100 bill, right? But wait a minute. Are we sure it's wrong in this particular case? I mean, what if you found out, for example, that I have millions of dollars stashed away in a Swiss bank, and that $100, don't get any ideas, by the way, I don't, but we can pretend, and that $100 bills is just paltry to me, it's nothing, I wouldn't miss $100 at all. Would that make it okay, or at least make it not quite so bad? You're still shaking your head, somebody maybe questioning that. What if you learned that I was planning to use that $100 to buy cigarettes, whiskey, and maybe a batch of cannabis-infused cookies? Can you see me chowing down on a plate of pot lace cookies? Would that make you feel better about taking the money, though? I mean, well, Mr. Hall's just going to hurt himself with this. You know, maybe it's okay to take it. Would that change it? On the other hand, what if you learned that I actually didn't have a Swiss bank account? And I really didn't have much money at all, very little. And I really needed that $100, but instead of using it on myself, I had met a homeless guy, and I wanted to help him out. So I'm going to use that $100 for the homeless guy. Would that make it really, really wrong, especially wrong for you to take that $100? Feel really, really guilty then if you found that out? Or what if you had a friend, and your friend found out you took the $100, and your friend said, yeah, I don't think it's a big deal. You deserve it. Mr. Hall probably doesn't need it. Would that make you feel a little less guilty? Or on the other hand, what if your friend learns what you've done and your friend says, oh no, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you took Mr. Hall's money. That's so wrong. You got to take it back. Would that make you feel more guilty? Or what about your conscience? What if your conscience started bothering you? Would you decide, I must have done something wrong here. My conscience is bothering me. Or what if your conscience is clear and you know, I feel good about this? Would that mean it's okay? I mean, would you just kind of let your conscience be your guide there? So, the question is, was it just plain wrong to take that $100 bill? Or does it kind of depend on some of the other stuff I mentioned? I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to think about this. Was it just plain wrong? Or does it matter what the other circumstances? Does it kind of sort of depend on the circumstances? I believe your answer to that question in your heart will be a kind of indicator to help you decide whether you're really a biblical Christian or not. Because if you're a biblical Christian, I think your answer will be, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. No matter what. Are you kind of tracking with me here? If you're with me, the question is, well then in that case, how do I know it's wrong? No matter what the circumstances are. I mean, even if my conscience seems to be clear, even if you knew that I had millions of dollars and I really don't need it, even if your friend it was okay, even if you knew I was going to spend it on stuff that's bad for me, how do you know it's still wrong to take that $100 bill? You want to answer that?
It's stealing.
It's stealing, that's right. How do you know that stealing is wrong? How do you know it's wrong in every case? Yes. Because, yes, exactly what I wanted to hear. God said, don't do it, right? There is a God. There is a God. Guys, listen, this is really important. And by the way, if you have doubts about that, and some of you might from time to time, Satan's really good at stirring up doubts. You need to talk to somebody about it. Or take Veritas. We'll help you with that sort of thing. But there is a God. He's left us plenty of evidence. And He's given us a standard. The standard is His Word, His law. And He reveals to us in His Word what's right and what's wrong. And His Word says, thou shalt not steal. It just makes it wrong. So when God says, don't do this, and we do it, it's wrong. It's sin. No matter what the circumstances. And when God says, do this, and we don't do it, it's just sin. Look what He tells us here in Romans chapter 7. You see it up here on the screen. He says, yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. In other words, God's law reveals to us what sin is, what's right and what's wrong. The Apostle John, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, of course he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he teaches us the same thing in 1 John. We read this, whoever commits sin also transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So we know what sin is because God tells us what it is. Not because we feel a certain way, not because somebody else tells me a certain thing, not because of circumstances, because God says it. Now, what I want you to do next is I want you to try to think what goes on in our minds when we know what God's law says and we know what the sin is, but we do it anyway. Because you've done that. I've done it too. Even though we know what God says is wrong. And the truth is, guys, there are actually lots of examples in the Bible that God's given us of this very thing. We can study and learn examples of this very thing in the Bible. You remember Eve? Where was Eve? Where did she live? Garden of Eden. What kind of place was that? Awesome, right? It was. She had a perfect environment. I mean, it was awesome. Perfect place. Eden. And God said, in effect, here, Eve, I've given you and Adam a perfect place to live. It's for you. It's called Eden. And I want you to enjoy it. There's just one thing. You must not eat of the fruit of this particular tree. Now, what did she do? She ate it. Anyway. Isn't that amazing? She was in a perfect place and she ate it. Why would she do that? She knew it was wrong. Well, the Bible says that Satan deceived her. He deceived her in thinking that God was somehow holding out on her. Somehow this perfect Garden of Eden didn't seem enough. It didn't seem quite fair. She decided she was missing out on something that was really wonderful. A little bit later, Adam followed her example. God didn't tell us why Adam did it. Maybe he believed the same lie that Eve believed. Maybe he just wanted to keep Eve happy. We don't know. But he did decide that it was better to disobey God than to obey Him. And the Bible's full of accounts of people who decided it was better to disobey God. It wasn't long after that till Cain killed his brother. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah. Judah had sex with his daughter-in-law. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. I mean, we're talking about some really nasty stuff here. All the way through the Bible. Solomon married many, many pagan women. And then he began to worship those pagan gods. Peter denied Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira lied about their offering to the early church. On and on and on. All kinds of examples in the Bible. Now, why on earth did they do these things? Well, I think for the moment what happened was they let themselves forget what God's like. They let themselves forget how much He loved them. They let themselves think that God's way would not bring them the happiness they wanted, or the esteem, or the pleasure, or maybe the safety, or maybe the satisfaction that they're looking for. They believed a lie. And for that moment, they decided, can't trust God. Can't trust God with this. Somehow God's holding out on me. That's a lie, but for a moment they believed it. And of course, amazingly, but you know this, we do the same thing. We tell lies. We get lazy. We act selfishly. We lose our tempers. We lust. We cheat. We get full of ourselves, puffed up with pride and arrogance. We quit praying. We quit reading our Bibles. Now, this is really important. Stay with me here. Let's take David. Do you think David knew that he was sinning against God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? I do. I think he knew it was sin. I don't think he wanted to think about it. He didn't want to deal with it, but he knew. And the reason I think that is because when Nathan called him on it, David didn't say, "Nathan, I had no idea that I did anything wrong." No, he knew he'd sinned. And he was broken. If you remember that, he repented of his sin. But he still had to live with the horrible consequences of that sin. They were pretty awful. But he repented. He knew it was wrong. But at the moment of the sin, Bathsheba just looked so good. And he wanted to have her so badly, he wouldn't let himself think about the truth. He just wouldn't stop and think. The truth is, sin always leads to bad outcomes, guys. Always, 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 always. And many times, the bad outcomes involve long-range consequences. But the outcomes will always be worse than we think. And so much worse than God's best for us. But just like these people that we read about in the Bible, we do the same thing. We let ourselves believe a lie. We believe that sin's going to bring us what we want. Somehow, it's going to bring a better outcome. So, for example, you might be tempted to copy somebody else's homework. Or maybe just turn in junk for homework because you know the teacher's just going to give you completion grades. And I'll just write something down. Seems like a good outcome at the moment. Gets me out of some difficult work. Gives me some more time for stuff I'd really rather do. Seems like no big deal. But listen, guys, there's a long-range effect to that. It's kind of like lying. Seems to get us out of a bind immediately. You've done that. You've told lies to get out of a bind. But that little sin may seem small, but it sets us up to repeat it later. If it worked one time, maybe it'll work next time. And then little by little, almost imperceptibly, we start taking the easy way out, the lazy way out. We learn to lie to get ourselves out of tight spots. It becomes a habit. And what happens? Eventually, the cost of those little bitty sins, that cost gets to be a lot higher than we bargained for. We develop dishonest, lazy habits. We do. And our friends and family members slowly begin to realize, hey, I can't trust this person. I don't know if they're going to tell me the truth or not. And then eventually we'll get passed over for jobs that have more responsibility because we haven't developed the personal discipline. We've always taken the easy way out, soft way out. And so eventually those little sins can lead to a lifetime of bad outcomes, guys. We know it's wrong. It just at the moment seems better and more pleasant than God's way of truth-telling or self-discipline. That's just how it seems to us at the moment. And ultimately, whether we realize it or not, other people are going to see what's happening in our lives. They'll see the truth. And it's what God warned us about in one of Paul's letters to the Galatians. Look at these words. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that shall he also reap. It's a biblical principle. But listen, it can get much, much worse. Because it's one thing to agree with God that something is sinful, but kind of temporarily, momentarily, not want to think about it and kind of talk ourselves into doing it anyway. I think that's what happened with David and Bathsheba. It was horrible, but at least it wasn't too long before God got his attention and he repented and he was forgiven. But you know what's even more serious? It's when we decide, you know what? I don't think I care what the Bible says. I just don't think this is wrong. And we kind of make up our own minds what we think is right and wrong. Another version of that might be, well, maybe 2,000 years ago it was wrong. I don't think it's wrong now. And we just kind of decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. Or maybe this. Maybe it's wrong for some people, but I don't think it's wrong for me. Another version is, well, I just don't think the Bible's saying what you think it's saying. Those kind of things where we basically say, I don't care what the Bible says. Now watch out for this, guys. Because when we move into that kind of thinking, we've done something very, very serious, very, very destructive. What we've done is this. We have taken for ourselves another source of authority. We've rejected God's authority. We've rejected the authority of God's word. And in that place, we decided to use maybe our emotions, maybe our logic, maybe the opinions of some movie script writers, maybe some songwriters, maybe some celebrities, maybe our friends. And a whole lot of America has decided to go down that road. It's one reason we got a Christian school here. But a whole lot of America have decided that God's word is just kind of archaic. It's kind of obsolete. It's outdated. It doesn't really work for us today. We've decided we got a better way. For example, you know we're in the middle of a sexual revolution. That's why we so desperately need more Christian schools like this one all across the nation. Because so many of the secular schools, so many of the secular elite of this country are now saying, oh, they'll roll their eyes and say, oh yeah, you guys, you Christians, you say that the sex is a gift from God and it's to be used as a way for a man and a woman to become one flesh in a marriage relationship. But everybody knows that's archaic, that's obsolete, that's kind of stupid, it's limiting, it's so unfair. And so they decide what their own morals are going to be. They decide any and all sexual expressions are fine as long as they're what they call loving, and they define loving for themselves, between consenting adults maybe, or between consenting teens sometimes. God says, that's not going to work. And they said, we're going to do what we want to do. And God says, I know you will, but you can't change the consequences. You can deny my word, but you can't change the outcomes in real life like you can in movie scripts. Movie scripts, you can make the consequences anything you want it to be. But in real life, you have to reap what you sow. So our whole culture in our country right now is shaking its fist at God's face. And they're yelling at God, we're going to do it our way. We're going to call it loving. We're going to call your way bigoted, hateful, and wrong. But God warns them in His Word, and He warns us of the disastrous consequence of that kind of thinking. Look at this scripture. This is Isaiah chapter 5. Let this sink into your mind. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Do you know what the word woe means? It's kind of like saying you're under a curse. It's like God saying the outcome for people who choose to do this kind of thing is going to be very, very bad. Here's one more verse that's the same kind of thing. This is in Proverbs. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying if you say that what wicked people are doing is okay, and if you're saying what righteous people are doing is not okay, he says that's an abomination to him. And when God calls something an abomination, it means the outcomes are very, very bad. Now, guys, I'm sharing this with you because none of us are immune to this. They're very persuasive lies from the world, from the devil, from our own flesh. I'd probably never be allowed to share a message like this in a public school, not nowadays. We need to be very thankful that we're in a Christian school. I can share it with you. But listen, just like public school kids, we're all constantly bombarded with the secular humanistic thinking. The movies, the music, many of our politicians, many of the educational elite in this country, many in the media, many of our celebrities, they're shouting this stuff. And each one of us, one by one, every one of us personally has to make a decision. Am I going to listen to God? Or am I going to listen to these other voices? Am I going to live God's way or some other way? We have to decide. Every one of us, personally. And listen, guys, I know sometimes it gets confusing. We live in a confusing day. I was talking to one of my brothers in Christ about this the other day. It's so confusing these days. That's one reason you need to be talking to older Christians. You need to have a mentor, somebody that's been in this battle longer than you have to help you think things through. You need that. We'd love to talk with any of you. Even if you've got questions about any of this or anything else, we'd love to talk with you. Now, before I stop, let me ask you this. Do you realize, as I've talked about all this, that you've blown it already? I hope you realize that. You've already messed up. Of course you have. So have I. We got to be honest about that. We've all messed up. But what's the good news? You know the good news. God loves us a lot more than we can possibly understand. And when we mess up, He is a gracious, merciful Father. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, He says, I'll forgive you. I can justly forgive you because Jesus took your sin on the cross. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you of all that unrighteousness. And I hope you memorize 1 John 1:9. But please don't ever think that because God will always love us and God will always forgive us, that that means He's not serious about His commands. He really is serious. He definitely is. We will reap what we sow, guys. How many of you remember what our motto is for this school year? Two words. You remember it? Thank you. Stand firm. Stand firm. We're winding up the school year, guys. We're headed into the summer months. I want to challenge you. Stand firm. Stand firm. Sometimes that's tougher than you think. Stand firm, but look to Jesus. He said, I'm the author and finisher of your faith. I'll get you through this. God will give us all the grace we need. Stand firm and stay in the battle, okay? Got it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this school. Thank you for Melissa. Thank you for all the other adults that are working to make this school possible. Lord, you've blessed us. Thank you for these precious kids, Lord. They're so special. Each one in the image of you. And Lord, each one you have a personal, special plan and purpose for. And Lord, I know that the enemy wants to mess them up. The world wants to mess them up. The world wants to get them to thinking its way. But Lord, I pray you would hold on to these kids and keep them focused on you and your truth and your word. And help them, Lord, help each one of us to stand firm. Help us not to be deceived, not to be confused, to realize that you're very, very serious about sin and obedience. And thank you so much, Lord, that even though we have to pay some pretty heavy consequences sometimes, thank you so much that you stand ready to forgive and cleanse when we just confess our sin to you. Thank you so much for Jesus. We know this wouldn't be possible apart from Jesus. And thank you so much for what you're doing. Lord, as we head into the summer months, we want to count for you. We want to continue to stand firm. We want to stay in the battle. We want to represent you well, whoever we are with, wherever we may go. Help us to remember who we are and use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.